Good morning. Yeah, I wasn't ready for that yet. I was looking at David because I thought I had a title slot. I forgot what I'm doing. Okay, I'm here to preach this morning, and you're here to listen. Good morning. I'm glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, I appreciate so much your presence. I see some visitors. I've not had a chance to meet all of you, and I hope that you'll stick around afterward and let us get to know you. Welcome to East Tennessee if you're traveling. We, as a church, are much like every other church that you would probably attend in this way, like the good fudge that you'll find in East Tennessee. We're real sweet with a few nuts. I won't identify for you who the nuts are, but if you see them, you'll probably know them. And if you run into them, then just keep meeting us, and you'll see that the majority of us are real sweet. So don't be soured on the few nuts that may be around. But we're glad that you're here, and I appreciate so much your presence here today. As we consider God's Word, it is a tremendous task to center our minds and think on the things of God. And I want us to begin with a word of prayer very quickly. Let's bow together. Our gracious God, Father, we come before you as sinners in need of your grace. And Father, I come before you as a struggling pilgrim in the journey of this life. And I'm humbled by the task that is mine to be an instrument through which your word is proclaimed, and I pray that you would help me to step out of the way and just allow your message to shine forth. And may we listen to it, may we be receptive to it, may we be hearers and also doers of your word. We thank you for your love, for your mercy and your grace. Through Jesus, our loving Savior, and your precious Son, we pray. Amen. The bad news. Christianity in America is in rapid decline. In fact, let me share some statistics with you that show that this is the case. This week I've been kind of reminded of the truthfulness of what I just said to you, because statistics bear out that a great number of Americans today, when asked what is their religious affiliation, there's a growing number of people that say they have no religious affiliation. In fact, that particular category of Americans has grown 25% in the last 5 years. 66% of all U.S. adults believe that religion in America today is losing its influence on American life and American culture. The American Religious Identification Survey has demonstrated that in 1990, 86% of the American population said that they would identify themselves as self-professed Christians. That number in 2008 had dropped 10 percentage points to 76% of Americans would even make the claim to be a Christian. In 2010, the Barna Research Group did a telephone survey where they called up 1,000 American adults and they asked the question across the continental United States, and discovered that one out of every four people, 25% of Americans, said that they could not identify one positive contribution made by Christians in recent years. They couldn't identify a single one. 25%, one out of four Americans polled, said, "We don't think Christianity and Christians are having any kind of positive influence at all on American life." You can see that we have a problem. I would suggest that in America today, Christianity seems to have an image problem. The way we are perceived by our neighbors and our friends and the culture around us is increasingly becoming negative, and increasingly we are losing our influence. How can that change? I want to suggest to you that when you look at the early church, one of the hallmarks of early Christianity was their radical generosity toward their neighbors and toward others around them. Our early brothers and sisters didn't have much with which they could have an influence on the culture around them. They didn't have the advanced marketing techniques that we have today. They didn't have the campaigns and the gospel efforts. They didn't have tremendous financial resources by large Christian charitable organizations to do things. But what they did have was a spirit within themselves as individuals to be radically generous toward others around them, and by their generosity, the world was turned upside down. Many people were not necessarily, through the early centuries, immediately drawn to Christianity because of its teachings. They were drawn to Christianity because of the authenticity of the believers in Christ and the way they conducted themselves in generosity toward their unbelieving neighbors. In fact, let me share with you some evidence of this. In the second century, something has survived for us to see. There is an epistle to an individual by the name of Diognetus. And in that epistle, he's beginning to explain why Christianity is having such tremendous inroads with the people in the Roman Empire. And he says in this epistle, as he gives testimony to the power of Christian influence, he says, "They have a common table, but not a common bed." And that was radically different than the pagan world around them, because in the pagan world around them, sexual immorality and sexual promiscuity was the commonplace. And so in the pagan world, everybody shared a common bed, but not everybody shared a common table. And Christianity completely turned those principles upon its head. Christianity taught a pure lifestyle and taught abstaining from sexual sin and the sanctity of marriage. And it taught not to share your bed with other people, but to share your table, to share your belongings, to share your blessings with others around you. And because these early believers shared a common table with their friends, with their relatives, with their neighbors, with unbelievers in their community, their unbelievable generosity left a lasting impression on the ancient pagan world around them. I'd like to share with you an early story that dates back to the 4th century A.D., In the 4th century, in the Roman Empire at that time was embroiled in all kinds of inner turmoil and civil war and struggle. And it had gotten to the point where, in the Roman Empire, they essentially did a forced draft, trying to press into service a lot of the young men in the Roman Empire into serving as Roman legionnaires. And one of these young men, at a very early age, in his early 20s, that was pressed into service was this individual, Pachomius. Pachomius was pressed into service, and he, along with other young men, were actually shipped down to Thebes near Egypt. And it was during a time where there was a lack of resources, there was a possible famine that had struck the empire, and there was not enough provisions for these young, newly drafted soldiers that were pagans. And they were in a place there in Thebes where they didn't have any resources. They were somewhat stuck in the place where they were. And every night, some people would bring these soldiers food. And they didn't understand who was bringing them food. And after a while, finally, Pachomius discovered that these people that continually, night after night, secretly smuggled food to these soldiers so they could survive were a group of people known as the Christ followers, Christians. Pachomius was so overwhelmed by the generosity of how these Christians went out of their way to bring food to these newly drafted young men's legionnaires in the Roman army that were unbelievers, didn't share their faith. He wasn't so impressed necessarily by their beliefs, but he was drawn to their generosity, and eventually he was converted by it. And now history remembers him as Pachomius the Great, because he became a Christian and became a great leader in the Christian church, all because of the influence of the radical generosity of Christians in the fourth century. How can we turn the tide in our culture? How can we make an influence? How can we make inroads in a culture in America today that is becoming increasingly post-Christian? What can we do to have an influence? I want to suggest to you that it is by our generosity, by doing good, that we can leverage unbelievable influence by simply going about doing radical acts of goodness in the name of Christ toward people around us in this community. This morning we continue a series of lessons I've entitled Right on the Money, getting to the heart of the money matter. And this morning I want to discuss with you the idea of be rich, do good. That's what I want you to leave with today. I want you to remember this little phrase: we need to be rich and do good. And our lesson text comes from 1 Timothy 6 that was read for us earlier, and I would encourage you to open your own Bible and see it here. 1 Timothy 6, we'll focus especially on verses 17 through 19. Paul says in verse 17, "As for the rich in the present age," in last week's lesson, we discovered that we are like kings on our planet in America today. We have been extremely blessed with tremendous privilege and material blessings in America today. In fact, when Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you need to instruct the rich in the present age, this should resonate with us, because in our present age, who are the rich? It's you and me. Remember, we looked at these statistics last week. I'll quickly share them with you again. The average household income of people in the world today, you average it all out, and it's $9,733 a year per household. But in Maryville, Tennessee, the average household income, according to city data 2011, was $49,802 a year, average household income in Maryville, Tennessee. In fact, we saw this statistic: if you make $48,000 a year, you are of the top 1% of wage earners on the planet. Well, so when Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, who's he talking to in this present age? He's talking to you and he's talking to me. So the question is, should we feel guilty about it? Because if you were thinking like I was thinking after being challenged last week, as Jesus challenges us about where our treasure is, there our heart is also, from the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at last time, I leave that and I start thinking to myself, should I feel guilty that I live in America? Should I feel guilty that I've been tremendously blessed, that I have these privileges and these blessings? Should I feel guilty about it? And the answer to that question is maybe. Maybe. Maybe not. It depends. Because the question that comes to our minds when Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, he's either going to love the one or despise the other, you can't serve both God and money, he's making a clear choice here that your devotion is going to lie either with your material possessions or with God. And you can't be devoted to both of them. And yet we all try to do that, I think. If we're honest, many of us make an attempt to do what Jesus says is the impossible. And so then we start to think, well, how can I break the hold of my possessions over me so that I possess my possessions instead of my possessions possessing me? And Jesus says the way you break the control of the God of money over your life so that you master it instead of it mastering you is by being generous, by giving of what you've been blessed with to help others. But the question is, how much should I give? Well, the Jewish tithe, most of us are familiar with in the Old Testament, was the Jews would give 10% of what they made on an annual basis. They would give that back to God, but they gave much more than 10%, which we'll probably see in a later lesson in this series. But we're familiar with the Jewish tithe, 10%. So is 10% what I should give? Well, if you say yes to that, the question would be, is that what you're doing? Because statistics show that on average, churchgoers give about 3 or 4%. Very few of us actually even get to the level of giving the Jewish tithe. Well, Zacchaeus, remember, was a tax collector, and Jesus came to was preaching, and he was in a crowd of people, and Zacchaeus, being the wee little man that he was, of short stature, couldn't see Jesus. He climbs up in a sycamore tree so that he can see the Lord, and the Lord approaches him from the crowd, and he says to Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. And after a conversation of coming face to face with the power of the Master, Zacchaeus says, of his own free will, Jesus doesn't suggest it, Zacchaeus says, I will give 50% of everything I make and give it to the poor. So Zacchaeus didn't just give 10%. Zacchaeus decided he was going to give half of everything he makes to help others. So should I give half? Well, remember, Jesus encountered the rich ruler. And we'll probably spend some time looking more in depth at this in a later lesson, but Jesus encountered a man who was very rich, and he had kept all the commands, and he says, what is it that I still lack? And Jesus says, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll be rich in heaven. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. So should I give everything? Should I sell everything off and live the life of a vagabond? Should I live a life of extreme poverty and give everything I have to help others? I mean, how much should I give? Should I feel guilty? You might should feel guilty if you search your heart and like that rich young ruler, your possessions have mastered you. Because what Jesus is trying to teach that young man and he's trying to teach us in the Sermon on the Mount is that you've got to identify, is there anything in my life that I have erected as an idol that I give more devotion to than I give to God? And you've got to destroy the idols in your life. Jesus could see that young man's heart, and he knew that there was something that man had set his dreams on that were of more importance than setting his heart's focus upon God. And if there's something in your life, it could be possessions, it could be family, it could be romance, it could be any number of things, career. If something has captured the dream of your heart over God, that is an idol and you must destroy it. And that's the reason Jesus tells that young man in that instance, you need to sell everything. You need to kill the idol. And so only you know that and only I know that. So should I feel guilty about what I have? Maybe if it's become an idol and I need to slay the idol. But Paul says in our lesson text in chapter 6 and verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be arrogant or haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And he tells us here that we need to be rich, verse 18, in good works. He says to here, Paul says to Timothy, there are people in the church there in Ephesus who are materially blessed and are rich in this present age. What does Paul tell Timothy to tell them? Does he say to them, tell them all to sell everything they have and give to the poor? That's not what he says. Does he say, tell them they need to give 50% like Zacchaeus did? He doesn't say that. Does he tell them, make sure that they're giving their 10%? He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, instruct those that are rich in this present world to make sure that they are truly rich. How can you be truly rich? By being rich in doing good for other people with what you have been blessed with. to be rich in doing good works. What does Paul say to you and me here? He says, be rich by doing good. In verse 9, but now let me back up, because before he gets in verse 17 in our text, verse 17 through 19, he's already talked about riches earlier. So let's back up here to verse number 9 of the chapter. In fact, we probably should back up to about verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You see, if money has, and my love for money, my desire to be rich, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, if my desire is to be rich, it will destroy me. It will spiritually destroy me. So I've got to search my heart, and you've got to search yours. Do I have something in me that just craves wealth and riches? Has it become an idol? Is that desire there? If so, it will destroy you. It will plunge you into destruction, and you must slay that idol. Why? Because the love of money, the desire for money, is a root. And that root is like a tap root that sinks deep down into your heart. And once it gets in your heart, it is so hard to remove it. And it is one that brings forth and sprouts from the root. All other kinds of evil comes forth from your heart if you allow the root of the love of money to dig deep within. He says in verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So Paul says we should be content with what we have. What is the ethic when it comes to money for Christians? I think there's probably a passage in the Old Testament that gives it well, what Paul is saying here in our text. If you look in Proverbs 30, in the Old Testament, Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Neither poverty nor riches. Why? Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What does the proverb writer say there? He says, when you're in a place of poverty, you're in a place of tremendous temptation because you're tempted to steal just to survive, and you profane the name of God if you're in that state. But also the other extreme, riches, is also prone to a temptation. And the temptation is this: haughtiness, arrogance, which Paul warns against in our text. What? What is the haughtiness? What is the arrogance? That I have done this. That I am self-sufficient. That this is what I have gained. And I will essentially, my heart will say, if that root digs deep, who is the Lord? What do I need the Lord for? So he says, be content. Why does he say be content? He says be content because, as we see back in our text here, he says to the rich, charge them, verse 17, to not be haughty and to not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. What are the temptations that come to you and me in this present age being the rich of the world? The temptation to trust in ourselves, to be arrogant and haughty, and the temptation to put our hope in those things instead of putting our hope in God. He says in verse 18, what we should do then is break the spell, the intoxicating, alluring spell of that root of the love of money. Break that root. Pull that root up by being generous with what you have and ready to share. Be generous. well, just how generous should I be? Should I be like that rich young ruler who Jesus says to him, you need to give everything up, you need to sell it all and give to the poor? Well, if I renounce everything that I have, I might be able to help the poor now, but then if I have nothing left, how can I continue to be generous? If I have nothing with which to be generous. He says, be generous, so use what you have to bless others, to help others, to share with what you have. And when you do that, the real treasure is found by sharing your treasure. Look at verse number 18 when he says, be generous and be ready to share. Why? Verse 19, the storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Where is true satisfaction and security found in life? How can you truly live? By being content with what you have and not being a consumer who simply consumes everything you have, but be generous with what you have and ready to share what you have to bless others as well. And by sharing what you have, it's then that you find the true treasure. By storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future. So how do we do that? In verse 18 he says, to be rich by doing good. They are to do good, to be rich in good works. So what are we to do? How can we have an influence on the world around us for the cause of Christ? By being truly rich, by using what we have and sharing it with others. What's the principle that comes forth? The principle that comes forth here when he says, be rich, do good, is that whenever I focus all of my blessings inward, and I have inward riches that I always consume and just use for my own advances, for my own comfort, for my own security, for my own life, when I am inward focused with my blessings, it rots you on the inside. Because inward riches brings an inward poverty, where you always are never satisfied, you're always wanting more, you always feel like there's something missing because it's an inward focus. But if my blessings and my riches, the things God has given me in this life, are focused outward, if I'm generous and ready to share, if I'm rich but I do good with my riches and share it with others, that sharing, that giving it away, brings an inward wealth. If you feel rich on the inside when you share what you have with others. And so Paul is telling you and me, that I don't need to have riches as an idol. And if there's a tendency that I do, I've got to pull up that root because it'll destroy me. I've got to destroy the idols in my life. But if I realize I've been tremendously blessed and I acknowledge that I am, as Paul says, rich in this present world, then I need to be outward focused with it. Not just use it on myself, but share. Be ready to share. Be generous with those things. And be rich. Be truly rich by doing good. So the question that the Holy Spirit challenges me with and you with this week is, what am I doing with the money that I'm storing up? Money that I'm saving, what am I saving it for? Am I saving the money that I'm saving, the money that I'm storing up, is it all for me? Is it all just for my family? Is it an inward focus that will bring an inward poverty? What am I storing it up for? Because he says here in verse number 19, what we should be doing is being generous and ready to share. And by doing that, by sharing what we have with others, we're actually storing something better up. A foundation for the better future. And so he says, store up by giving it away. That's how you really store it up. Is by being rich, by doing good. And so, I have a challenge for us this week. Have I got my volunteers here somewhere? Got something for you this week. It's not an eye patch today. Y'all split those up among yourselves and pass them out to everybody. Oh, let me have one of them. Thank you. I'm giving everybody an envelope today. Just a plain envelope. And on the front of the envelope, there's a sticker that says, be rich, do good. Store up by giving away. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. And on the back, there's another label I'll talk to you about in a minute. But what I want to challenge you to do this week is take this envelope home and be deliberate by recognizing that you are rich in this present world. And this week, starting today through Saturday of this week, I want you to store something up in this envelope. Some amount of your material possession, some amount of money. It could be a dollar, it could be $5, $10, $100. Store up some of your riches in this envelope. And then I want you to realize where true riches come from. True riches come by doing good and being generous and ready to share. And by sharing, by storing up something and being generous and sharing with it, you are then storing up for yourself something better for the future. And so this week, today through Saturday, I'm going to start out. I've decided to start out with a $20 bill. I got a $20 bill I'm going to put in here today for my envelope. You put as much in there as you want to. It's between you and God. But acknowledge before God that you are rich in this present world and store something up this week in this envelope. And then on Saturday, I want you to seal it and leave it in this envelope. And a week from today, next Sunday, I want us all to do something. Here's the challenge. As a church, I want us to flood this community next Sunday, Sunday afternoon. And I want you to go out in this community somewhere, and I want you to find somebody that you can bless their life by being truly rich, by doing good. And I want you to give this envelope to somebody to help them in the name of Christ. On the back is an envelope that a label that says, from your friends at the Maryville Church of Christ, 611 Sherwood Drive. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to bless somebody's life. And let's come to understand what it truly means to be rich. By doing good. By being generous and ready to share. Find somebody that you can bless this week. It might be somebody that you perceive to be a struggling person that you know about in the community. It could be somebody, it could be a waitress that you have at lunch that you just want to give her a hefty tip. Or you could see somebody out in the community that you know has been having a hard time and you just want to bless their life. You might even do, what I would really suggest you do is use the back of the envelope and write a short note personally from you. And say, you know, I've been blessed. You might say something like, God has really generously blessed me. And I know it's not mine, it's His. And so I want to be someone who recognizes that everything I have is from God, and I want to bless your life today. And I hope this blesses your life in the name of Christ, and write your name. Something of that nature. Write a personal note. But this week, store up something. Store up something in this envelope. All week long, really reflect, store something up, and then next Sunday, I want us to take this community by storm. And you say, what good is it going to do? What if they don't recognize it? What if they just waste it? You know what? God didn't know what we were going to do with the tremendous gift He gave us. Because you got free will and I do too. And He indiscriminately gave the most amazing gift of heaven to us all, the gift of His Son. And the choice is ours as to what we do with it, but it didn't affect God giving the gift because He knew many of us would absolutely reject it or spoil it or squander it or spit in the face of the gift. He still gave it, not knowing how we would handle it. And so let's store something up this week. And let's show this community. Would it not be... I want you to dream with me for a minute. Think about this. What if... Because I'm going to be honest with you. I've had this experience. Because, you know, believe it or not, I don't stay at my house and in that office and right here in the pulpit all week long. I live in Maryville just like you do. I go to the grocery store. I pump gas. I go to the bank. You know, I do all the same stuff you do. But, you know, there's something different with me because, you know, when people ask you, you know, what's one of the first questions when you encounter somebody? Well, what do you do? So I get that question. What do you do? Well, I'm a minister. Oh, yeah, where? The Maryville Church of Christ. And I have yet to have anybody say, oh, I know where that's at. Or I know who they are. You know what they always ask? Where's that? You know the standard response, right? What's your standard response? Across from the mall, that's right. Across from the mall. Oh, yeah. Now, I will say, here's a great thing. A lot of people, when I say across from the mall, you know what the immediate response is? Oh, yeah, that's where the preschool is. So that's amazing. I mean, the preschool is doing a great work in showing the community who we are. But you know what? We got a long way to go on that because a lot of people don't know who we are and what we're about. But imagine next week if everybody in this assembly, even the children, if they just had a dollar in an envelope, we go out and we just flood this community with doing good and really being rich. And if we do that, what if all of a sudden we change this community so that everybody says, Maryville Church of Christ, oh yeah, that's that church that is so generous, that just blesses this community. That's that church that does good for people. What if we could change? Just imagine, what if, like, everybody in the community of Maryville that said, you know what, I know that Church of Christ down there. I don't agree with everything they teach. I don't agree with everything they do. But you know what? That's a church that cares about people, and they are generous. And that would go a long way to converting people like the Pacomiuses that we may have in Maryville right now. Who out there right now is an unbeliever in Christ living an ungodly life that might live down your street or down mine that is not necessarily converted because somebody stops to, you know, knocks on the door and says, let's have a Bible study, but instead, like Pacomius, feels the generosity of the believers here in this place. And when feeling that generosity is drawn to the community of faith here, and we create an environment where then we can study with them, we might have a Pacomius the Great that will do amazing things in the church in the decades to come that might lead a revival of God's people. And it will all perhaps start this week and next Sunday because this church went about in this community realizing what true riches are by doing good, being generous, and ready to share. Let's store something up this week. And I'm going to remind you next Sunday. Next Sunday is challenge day. We're going to flood this community. We're going to go and give these gifts to people. And we're going to do good. This morning, let me ask you, have you responded to the most amazing, generous gift of all? And that is the sacrificial gift of the Son of the Creator of the universe was given as an infant child in a manger that grew to a man, died on a cross, rose from the dead to show you how much God loves you and to offer you true life that is awaiting you in the future. Perhaps you need to come to Christ. If we can have a Bible study together, I'd like to answer any questions you have. Let's sit down together and let's study it. You can meet me in the foyer and we'll set that up maybe this afternoon. If you need prayers of encouragement, we got shepherds of the flock here. One down front, we can have a prayer all together. If you need one in private, we've got some shepherds. It'll be behind those double doors. You can have a prayer with them. If we can help you, come to Christ as we stand and sing.